Thank you, gentlemen. Wanted to remind you, no midweek Bible class is the 4th, 11th, and 18th. Upcoming is on our schedule, the Shreveport Bible Conference, the week of the 16th. And that's on your calendar. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to peruse your word. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we evaluate these concepts so important to our decision-making in the hostile moment of client nation America. And we'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I was able to take you down to page 320. The excerpt that I read from is the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. The writer is R.D. Culver. And I quoted from pages 78 through 80. We resume our study now at point 25, and it begins with the phrase, "He said." Well, who's the he and who said what? Well, Ahab, things are a little over your head. You're really out of your depth right now, Ahab. I suggest that you go up into the picnic grounds and crack a bottle of champagne, have a little of that pâté de foie gras, which I understand from the French is goose liver paste. I'd give you a little lecture right now about that goose liver idea. But when you say pâté de foie gras, you got to immediately assume that sounds pretty good. And then you translate it into English, and it's goose liver paste, and I'm thinking, how about hamburger? Nevertheless, that's what we've got here. Have yourself a ball there, because it is going to rain. Let me bloviate about that for a moment. We're not in the drudgery of a drought in client nation America with regard to the weather. We are in a situation where the ability to think is a thing of the past. And by that I mean this. I've used the word shrinkage and loss of thought in our studies of, I would say, the last 3 or 4 years, because it is so evident in our client nation that there's a dwindling away of attendance, live studies of Bible classes in the country. That's free will. People are free to do that. They do that in heathen countries. They don't go at all, and if they do, it's either a happy-clappy or something that's not really theological. But what we have presently in our country is a shrinkage of the pivot. And when that occurs, as you well know, in the devil's world, who's running the show here? If you think Jesus Christ runs the show in totality, you don't pay attention to Scripture. This is a fallen planet beginning in Genesis 2, and Lucifer's run the show ever since. And there are some ringers that get loose, and those are believers in Jesus Christ. They have to hold the fort, as it were, until the millennial kingdom, which is yet future. So as we do our duty, we are among the few. Now, there used to be more, but then some died off and some absconded. But nevertheless, there are few left in this congregation, as well as other congregations across the client nation. It's called shrinkage. And it's more to it than people dying. The shrinkage because of loss of thought. Now, they can run off to some of these happy-clappy churches, and I'm sure they're having a grand time. Some of them prance around and even get up on the pulpit and do the boogaloo. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I saw it on TV. He actually jumped up on the pulpit and started assuming he was doing a dance, but it was more like stomping around. Nevertheless, it was on the pastor's pulpit, and people were cheering for this in a church. So it was a loss of thought. Now, if you need somebody to do a dance for you, there are places to go other than on the pulpit of a church. In fact, you can do the dance if you want. In fact, we have a covered thing out front. It's a lid. You can drive the car up and not get rained on. I forget what you call that. It's not a garage. You go in both sides. You can go out there. And it's all right with me if y'all want to dance under the little covering place. In fact, we'll stand around watching and applaud. But not in here. It's about this drink of water kind of thing. When it goes 3.5 years without water, that's serious. This isn't either for or against alcoholic beverages, by the way. But it indicates that Ahab was for it. That's all. Shatha means to eat and banquet, to eat and live it up, to eat and get hilarious, to eat and drink, and to therefore get hilarious. Shatha means to have a party or go up on the mountain. Spread out your picnic basket and have a party. And this is all Ahab is capable of doing. God the Holy Spirit has recorded what mediocrity really is. We next proceed to the final two verses of James 5, verses 19 and 20, and they read this way in the New American Standard. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, before you turn the page, note that those are the final two verses of chapter 5 and the letter of James. What we've been introduced to are a number of things, especially this foray into 1 Kings and the episodes that took place there with Elijah and Ahab, etc. Obadiah was one of the individuals that was a central figure in those episodes. When you turn the page, you're going to see something at the top of document 33. What we have seen emerge in our study of James, especially going back to 1 Kings and noting a few things out of 2 Kings that were pertinent at the moment, what has developed over this time is the loss of thought. How are things structured by God so that those who are fallen, and all of us are, Jesus Christ is the only Homo sapiens that has ever existed, who went to a cross with no sin and therefore was the target of all the sins of all human history, past, present, and future, and he was personally judged in our place for them. Therefore, although you have sin and will continue to commit it, those sins known in eternity past by the omnipotence of God were imputed to Christ on the cross, and they were judged there. Now, that does not in any way suggest to you that since Christ has already done the duty, doesn't mean you're free to sin. Whatever you decide to do, you can go out those front doors here in a few minutes and go out into the streets and say, whatever I want to do is scot-free. Because Christ, whatever I decide to do, he was judged in my place. Is that the kind of gratitude you really need to have? Yet it goes on all day long, every day. We have people in this country committing crimes in their souls. They have the authority to put in play those crimes. The things they put in play are detrimental to the safety of the entire client nation. Yet they are, with free will, the opportunity to do these things. Therefore, a lot of thought needs to be given to who you put in authority over you in your personal life. Young people will grow up and sometimes entertain the idea of marriage. Well, that means taking on somebody else. The ladies, their opportunity, as the client nation dwindles, you have deviations away from standards. But nevertheless, there's going to be a guy that they're going to place their trust in and to say, yes, if you ask me to marry you, I'm going to say okay. Vice versa. The guys can say, there's going to be a young lady out there I'm ultimately going to ask to get married to me, and then see what she has to say about that. Therefore, if they all agree on things, then they form a family, the basis for a family. That would be a man and a woman procreating. We have to explain things like that now. What is going to happen to a client nation where the marriage contract is no longer even considered? And if it is considered, it is a contortion of what is forbidden by the Word of God and by the laws of this country until of late. Let's talk about the doctrine of dispensations. There's a clock on the wall, and there are certain dispensations. There are six of them, and this is one of them that we're going to examine now. Definition and description. A dispensation is a period of time in human history expressed in terms of divine revelation. The inerrancy of the Word of God is the source for looking at history from the divine viewpoint. Therefore, dispensation is a technical theological term used primarily by the Apostle Paul in the presentation of the mystery doctrine of the church age. Dispensations are divine categories of human history. Therefore, both the divine outline and the divine interpretation of human history. There are many interpretations of history, but the only accurate interpretation is dispensational, which is divine. There are dispensations. In other words, what are the rules and regulations of this given period of time in history? Dispensations are the vehicle by which believers living in a specific time in history can orient to God's will, plan, and purpose for their lives. God's plan is not the same for every dispensation. In fact, the plan is quite different in each of them. Now, the most difficult and subtle plan to learn by a believer is the church age or the protocol plan of God. Old Testament believers were under the ritual plan of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was under the incarnation plan of God. So there was a plan for Christ. It was the incarnation. The incarnation puts him alive in a human body on planet Earth. He's the Savior. Virgin birth. No imputed sin nature. His only avenue to therefore become involved in a human activity called sin would be from his own free will. He was born without the advent of a father's insertion. Therefore, that had to be done through a miracle. And therefore, what was required to impregnate Mary was by a miracle of God the Father. And therefore, when the child was born, he was perfect, no sin nature. We have sin nature in every cell of our bodies, and we use it. He had none, but he did have free will, and that's the issue. I want to tell you that everything in your life hinges on your use of volition. It's yours to use, positive and negative. You have to learn how to make good decisions from a position of absolutes. But if you don't know the absolutes, then you're willy-nilly. And that's where we are in the shrinkage of thought in a client nation. What's willy-nilly is broadening out exponentially, because people use their volition to make decisions based on what they want to do, what they think ought to be done, and on it goes, with no restraint whatsoever from any source, be it establishment viewpoint or biblical absolutes. As a result, when that spreads broadly through a client nation, and it does in every client nation in history, these things spread broadly because children are being born, they grow to adulthood, they have the decision to make whether they'll become a believer in Jesus Christ, and if they do, then volition is still running the show. That's why when you have children and a child is born, you can hold it up for snapshots and all this kind of thing can go on, but you're holding a heathen in your hands. So, and so people come by to see the new child, little Willie, whatever his name is, and hold him up like that. Says, "We've got our new heathen. His name is Little Willie, Little Willie the heathen." So what are we going to do about that? Well, we're going to try our best to get his volition under control, because you know his daddy's a wild man when it comes to that kind of decision making. So we've got to entrain this little guy here to use his free will to think of absolute concepts of gratitude and adventure. Good luck with that. The point that I'm making is that the real issue that the human race faces, regardless of all the other exigencies you can mention, the one issue that is the problem of all the downturns in human history, previous, presently, and in the future, has to do with the fact that when you're born, you have a volition. And that's the problem. Why is that a problem? Because you have free will. Nobody's telling you how to think. You have parents that do that, but then as soon as you go back to your room, you say, "To hell with that. I'll do what I want to do." And that's called volition. So parents are supposed to restrain the volition from bucking the system that they're trying to establish. They say, "You can think that way if you want to, but you can't execute it. You've got free will. There's nothing we can do about that, but we can put restraints on you. We can tell you not to do it. We put all these penalties on you, but you still have free will, and you can go rob the Chase Manhattan if you want to, because you have free will to do that if you can get away with it." It's all volition. There's only one problem that faces the human race, and that's free will. And when there's a loss of thought and establishment viewpoint and biblical absolutes, when that loss of thought becomes dominant, then that's why we have what's going on in this client nation on a daily basis. It's called shrinkage, the loss of thought. A dispensation is defined traditionally as a period of time during which a particular revelation of God's mind and God's will is operative, and during which man is tested as to his obedience to that specific manifestation of God's will and his purpose and his plan. Yet you've got to learn that. The believer's orientation to both time and to human history is vitally necessary for understanding God's plan and God's purpose. He's got a plan and he's got a purpose, and he reveals it in the written word of the immutable publication of Scripture. It's immutable. Well, you've got the English translations, don't you? You've got the King James Version, the thundering. It reads nicely, but oh my Lord, what a mess. But I'll tell you what, Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Old and New Testaments is very important if you want to go back to the original words that are found in the Hebrew and the Greek. So you got to do that. You got to go to the Old Testament Hebrew by the concordance. You all know that. But once you get the words, once you find the Hebrew words that belong in the verse here, then you can take a look at that. What is this word? What does it really mean in the Hebrew and in the context we find it in this verse? So you look for that word. You say, oh, this is a verb of action, a verb positive, verb negative, whatever. What is this? And how does it fit into this verse here? And what precedes it and what comes after it? Let's look at the next word, then the next word. And the next, let's keep doing that until we pull everything together and expand it that is loyal to the structure of the verse itself, grammatically. And then because we're English speakers, then you got to get it into English. If you go to Mexico, it's got to be in Spanish, I hear. I actually took Spanish one time because I had to take a foreign language. English was foreign to me. I had to take Spanish. Anyhow, there's Spanish, you can go, and some people take German, that breaks your tongue. So you got a lot of things from which you can choose. English is the one you really need to worry about because that's what you speak. And therefore, when it comes to decision making, the decisions are being made on your understanding of the definitions of the words you have in your inventory of ideas, and you may not truly understand the real meaning of the words that you use regularly. The Bible forces you to find out what that word means, and then you bring that into English or Hebrew, as the case may be, and then you figure out how is best to present that word in the context of this verse. And that's what the pastor teacher's got to do, and that's why I have to spend all my time sitting in a chair in the basement. The believer's orientation to both time and to human history is vitally necessary for understanding God's plan and God's purpose. Dispensations constitute the divine administration of history. In fact, the Greek word translated dispensations also means administration of some organization. In other words, everything is organized. God did not organize chaos. Lucifer intrudes on that and creates chaos. But the order is found in Scripture. You got to go into that and find out what the order is and then get that into your language, whatever it happens to be. Magnify that through application, and then application therefore allows you to move forward in your studies. So, Dr. H.A. Ironside defined dispensations in his book, In the Heavenlies, is the title of it, as follows. This is from Ironside. It is an economy or a particular order or a condition of things prevailing in a special age which does not necessarily prevail in another age. Therefore, a dispensation has to do with a segment of history. A segment of history where things are understood in a special way. For example, the Jews had a special way of using and developing history and then executing concepts associated with it. And then we move, therefore, let's say, to English. And then you got English in the New Testament, and that kind of thing began to percolate in the first century. And James was the first guy out of the box to put it in what we call Koine Greek. That had to be translated into English from the Koine. So when you flip open your Bible and turn to James, there it's presented to you to dependent upon the translation, that's allegedly what James had to say. So what does the pastor do with James? He says, well, which Bible am I going to use? The King James Version, the New American Standard, the New International Version, the Net Bible. Which one am I going to use for the congregation? And what you're going to say is, I need to find out the English translation that I can trust to start the study. To start the study. Then we will develop what it really says in the original language, and then bring that out in what I call an expanded translation. And you have to do all of that work to finally put a period on the end of that verse. And it takes time. Nevertheless, when I get done with James, and I got two more verses to do, when I get done with James, I am going to publish an expanded translation of the letter. All the work we've done for, I'm told, 8 years will mean it's all squashed down into a few pages, which I will call an expanded translation. And then you can say, okay, it's all in English. How can I trust this guy? Well, I don't blame you if you don't, because it is quite the challenge to take something from the Koine Greek that James wrote down back in circa 30-some-odd A.D. that managed to meander itself through time to our present hour, and then pull that into English and do so that the validity of the message is not, what shall we say, articulated errantly. Don't let that happen. Do the best you can. So that's Ironside. In every dispensation, God has a plan for believers, and in grace, he provides the means for executing the plan. He has the means to do so. We must understand the other dispensations and then learn why only one dispensation is called the, quote, dispensation of grace. That term is used in Ephesians 3:2 by Paul. This is the dispensation of grace. And that is the order of the day for us. Grace orientation. While there is a different plan for believers in each dispensation, there's only one way of salvation throughout human history. Personal faith in Jesus Christ is simply it. Faith is what? Putting your trust in the object. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the one who was perfect. He demonstrated a Homo sapien could actually exist in time on planet Earth and never commit a single personal sin, ever, not even on the cross. In all of human history, there's only one Savior, and that's Christ, and he is revealed in different ways and in different dispensations. Now, paragraph B is the New Testament Greek vocabulary for dispensations. Let's find out about that. The Greek word oikonomia is translated dispensation. It means the administration of a business or an estate, and the management of a household is a good idea. It is translated by three words. It can be order, that would be instead of chaos, a plan instead of confusion, and arrangement instead of disarray. So it's organized. And when you study Scripture, it is an organized presentation by the Holy Spirit, which you adopted through the study of the Word of God. Therefore, subpoint A. It was used in the Attic Greek by Xenophon and Plato, who used it for household administration. It was also used for the authority of parents over children, the provision of parents for their children, and the policy of parents for their children. Authority, provision, policy. The study of dispensations always teaches the authority God provides for every period of history. Dispensations has periods of history. Each period is to be examined to find out what the basic concepts are with regard to that time period. The translation policy, administration, and the provision by God of believers in a period of history. See, the periods. The translation of dispensation originates in the policies and provisions of God for a particular historical era. Now, the word is used in Ephesians 1:10 and 3:2 and Colossians 1:25, all by the Apostle Paul, who was the greatest teacher of them all. The word is now used as a technical theological term for an era of human history from the divine viewpoint. So those who translate this as administration are actually wrong. The word is more technical than that, and it must refer to dispensations as separate from all other types of administrations. A dispensation. A dispensation has to do, in the context we noted, as a time period during which certain things occur under a sequence of events and things that are categorized by certain concepts that are presented. What goes on in the concept of the Old Testament? What are the situations that that language presents to the Jews from the Hebrew language? So when you go into the Old Testament, you're going to deal with the Hebrew, and it has its grammar, and that has to be observed. And when you bring that into the English, you have to bring it in a way that you can understand what is being said and therefore ultimately done and executed by the Jews. And therefore, they're going to think that way, and how they think is going to be therefore guided by the evaluation in Hebrew of what is in the Old Testament. So it's immutable either way, whether it's Hebrew or whether it's Koine Greek. So the Greek word aion, and aion is generally translated age. It refers to a dispensation as a category of human history. Age is okay. We have the church age, Israel, or the church age. And hence the noun is used for divine categories in human history in such passages, for example, as Romans 16:25, Ephesians 3:9, and Colossians 1:26. Those are examples of how this plays out. So what is an age? It's a period of time. It can be short, medium, long. Period of time can be a dispensation, which is what we're looking at. When did the dispensation of Israel begin? When did it end? When the dispensation of the church began? When will it end? We're still in the church age. What comes next? The rapture of the church. That's an exclamation point. Boom, that's that. Then what? Then you have the next dispensation. And so you know the chart. We have it on the wall back here. We have the book, and so you can look it up. So the Greek word kairos means time as an epoch or an era, a chronological order or system, a period of time characterized by distinctive development within a period of time. This word is used for the organization of historical events into their dispensational categories, and you can see this concept in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Kairos is the Greek word, an epoch or era, a chronological order or system, a period of time characterized by distinctive development within that period. It is used specifically for orientation of the church age. You can see this, the orientation of this word, the Greek, Romans 13:11, 8:18, and 11:5. It is used for orientation to the Jewish age in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. In Luke 21:24, it is used for, quote, the times of the Gentiles, which runs, quote, coterminous with the church age, when only Gentile nations can function as client nations to God. It is used for the word epochs in Acts 1, verses 6 through 7. So what we're looking at, don't turn the page yet, what we're looking at is dividing up the Bible into eras, let's call it, eras of time in which certain things take place, brought out by the language in which the thing is written. But there's a time period involved, and therefore the time period is determined by the context. So you have the Jews in one context, the Gentiles in the other, and so on. So these things occur systematically. So this is the word is used for the organization of historical events into their dispensational categories, and that's noted in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. So the dispensational category in this passage here has to do with the church age. So one of the regulations of the church age, you unearth that by studying New Testament scriptures. It is used specifically for the orientation of the church age in Romans 13, 11, 8, 18, and 11, 5. So those are, you go back and find out the orientation in those verses. Okay, we just went through this. It is used for orientation in the Jewish age. You go to Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. And Luke 21, 24 is used for the times of the Gentiles. See, Gentiles, which runs coterminous with the church age. Okay, you're a Gentile, not a Jew. When only Gentile nations can function as a client nation to God, it is used for the word epochs in Acts 1, 6 through 7. So you can take the scripture and divide it up into dispensations and see what the language reveals are the common concepts, doctrines, and principles that are valid in those dispensations. Then you move into the next one and the next one and the next one, but you have to follow wherever you are time-wise as to who is being addressed in each of the dispensations, and there are six of them. So you had to keep up with that. Now, the Greek word chronos means time as a succession of events. It is used to portray the chronology of history or time in a series of points. Occasionally, it is used for a section of time or a chronology, which then refers to a dispensation. So we have Romans 16:25. We have chronos. Is used for all dispensations prior to the church age. Peter also used this word for dispensations in 1 Peter 1:20. So this word is used three ways. It can be time in its course, a section of time, for example, a dispensation, or a point of time that simply occurs immediately. Then we can move to dispensations as a biblical subject. Dispensations as a biblical subject. Now, what we have before us here, we have Ephesians that we're going to note, and several passages are going to be brought out, and this is an extended area of time for us to get to a categorical outline of this dispensation. So I've only got a couple of minutes, so we can engage paragraph C now. But we will say a closing prayer to remind you, no Bible class Wednesday, but next Sunday when we come back, we'll start everything with the Eucharist. We do that every first Sunday, generally speaking. And so I'll see you next Sunday, and then after that, we will have no Bible class that Wednesday, Sunday the 15th, and then we'll vamos to Shreveport. So we'll see how all this plays out. You can study dispensations at your leisure in my absence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of noting these things regarding the structure that you have presented to us as far as who is in and living among those in a given dispensation as opposed to those in other dispensations and why. There are rules and regulations for each. It is our prayer that this study will reveal them systematically to us as we lift our prayer of gratitude to you. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?